Miss Miriam, I understand tomorrow's your birthday, is that right? There you go. Happy birthday. I would tell you how old she's going to be, but if I did that, I'd be telling my age too, so I'm not going to do that to you tonight. We found out about 2 months difference in our birthdays. Anyway, happy birthday. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn in them, and I hope you do, Psalm 121. That's our psalm for tonight, and we'll get to it in a minute. Richard came up here talking about peanut butter and jelly and fried chicken. And I've not had dinner tonight. I don't know about y'all. If he's going to come up here and talk about such, you ought to bring us some, don't you think so? That's just not even kind. Mercy. Boy, fried chicken sounds good. Next week, I will not be here. I'm going to be out of town next week, but Scott Bailey's going to be teaching for you next week, and I know he'll do a great job. I don't know if he's going to stay in Psalms or if he's going to do something else. That's up to him, but just know that I will not. But I tell you that because 2 weeks from tonight, our Psalms, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to try the impossible. I'm going to do 5 Psalms in one night. We're going to do Psalms 146 to Psalm 150 in one study, okay? How many of you believe I can't do it? I'll do it. I might not get through half the first one, but I'll do it one way or the other. So Psalm 121 is our study for tonight. And this is a powerful, powerful, short psalm. Many years ago, on a Sunday morning, I had been preaching through a series of messages at a church that I entitled Unfamiliar Psalms. And there's a lot of psalms like Psalm 23 and numerous ones that we all know about. And if you just mention that psalm, people immediately know at least somewhat of what that psalm is teaching. But there are a lot of psalms in our Bible that we don't know because there's so many of them. And I listed Psalm 121 under that category, unfamiliar psalms. It's really not because as you'll hear it in just a moment, the first verse I'm going to read, you're going, well, I know what that verse is. I've heard that verse. But the rest of the psalm is not so familiar. And if I was to ask you what it's about tonight, you may or may not be able to tell me. So that's what we're going to study tonight. And we're going to look at it under the title, The Lord My Helper. The Lord My Helper. 8 short verses, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on the right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this day forth and forever. Lord, thank you for this powerful little psalm, and I pray you'll help us maybe to better be able to understand it tonight as we look through it, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 121, we do not know exactly who wrote it. There's much speculation that it was written by King Hezekiah, and that certainly is possible. The context of the psalm historically is that the Assyrian army was threatening Judah and Jerusalem. They were invading the land, and King Hezekiah is shut up in Jerusalem. He's awaiting these invaders as they were coming, he thought, to destroy them. Humanly speaking, as this psalm is being written, whether it was written by King Hezekiah or someone there in Jerusalem, the situation didn't look good. They're between a rock and a hard place, if you would. And when you looked out at your outward circumstances and situations, things were hopeless. But this psalm is written to remind us about the God who does not sleep nor slumber, who watches over his people. It's interesting to note there are at least 2 different speakers, if you would, in this psalm. The first 2 verses are in the first person singular, and the speaker is looking for help, and he's encouraging himself in the Lord. Do you ever talk to yourself? I do. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I understand it's okay. It's a problem, though, if you start answering yourself. when you're talking to yourself. But here, this is what the psalmist seems to be doing. The remainder of the psalm is in the third person singular. The speaker is being answered by another who points him to the God who is omniscient and the God who is omnipotent and the God who's always there. And he reminds this psalmist of just how great a God he really worships and serves. It seems that when this psalm or this hymn was actually finished, it was added to the Hebrew hymn book. It was intended to be sung by numerous groups or different groups. In fact, some have suggested that the first two verses of this psalm were probably sung by a soloist, and the last verses from verse 3 down through verse 8 might have been sung in a response or refrain to what had been sung in those first couple of verses. Regardless of how it was used, it was a song that reminded God's people to turn to God when times were tough and trouble was coming. The outline of the psalm is very, very simple. In fact, it's one of the simplest psalms to break down into an outline. There's two points to this psalm. Point number one is the Lord my helper, verses 1 and 2. Point number 2 is the Lord my keeper, verses 3 through 8. The Lord my helper, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. Can you say that tonight? I hope you can. If you know him personally, that's where your help will come from. We're going to talk about that for just a moment. And then the Lord my keeper, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, talks about the God who helps keep his people safe and provides for them during the storms and difficulties of life. So that's the outline of this short psalm. The Lord my helper, verses 1 and 2. As the writer of this psalm looked around him at the problems that were falling in on his life, he quickly reminds himself that his true help in life comes from the Lord. His help will not come from his own armies, if this is a king writing it. His help was not going to come from countries around Israel at that time. Most of them are like they are today. They were enemies of Israel. His help was not going to come from his own strength. His help was not going to come from anybody or anything else. His only help was going to come from the Lord. And folks, I would remind all of us tonight as God's children, when we're walking through difficult times of life, you need to be reminded of that truth. Your true help is only going to come from the Lord. That's where you have to look. That's where you have to put your attention. That's whom you need to seek, the Lord, who is our helper. Psalm 124, verse 8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is their help and their shield. And what an important lesson in life that is for all of us to learn and to know when problems surround us on every side. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. There's an interesting study of Scripture. When you read through the Bible, you find what some people call divine paradoxes. In other words, these are verses that almost seem to be opposite. They seem to be almost kind of pit against one another, but they go hand in hand in a divine paradox. And I thought about that as I read through this great psalm. Those two verses would be found in John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. Philippians 15:5 says this, and Jesus is speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then Jesus says this to his disciples, for apart from me, you can do a few things. Is that what your version says? For apart from me, you can do some things. No, that's not the right version either, is it? Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do what? Nothing. Have you learned that lesson in life? Have you fallen on your face trying to make it on your own and realize you can't? Boy, it's an important lesson to learn. Without him, we can do nothing. That kind of brings the question to light. What in the world do people do when they don't have the Lord? Where do they look? Where do they turn? Without him, we can do nothing. But then Philippians 4:13 reminds us of this truth. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the divine paradox there is this: without God, I can do nothing, but through him, I can do all things. And the reason for it is not because of my strength or my abilities, it's because of his strength at work in my life. So the psalmist reminds himself, even in the midst of trouble, he reminds himself that the Lord is his helper. I will lift up my eyes to the mountain from where my help comes from the Lord. Well, that's the first two verses. Last six verses, the Lord, my keeper. Verses 3-8, the writer of this psalm begins to reflect on how God helps him. And all the things that he says here in this psalm about God's help applies to all of us who are children of God. It wasn't just something special said for the king. It wasn't something special for those people in that day and age. When you read through the Bible and you see what God does in the life of his children, these are things that we all need to be reminded of. And they're really some great, simple truths that are profound if you stop and think about them. The Lord, my keeper. By the way, one writer in talking about this wrote the following. He said, in relationship to this little phrase, the Lord is your keeper. The titles of God are virtually promises. When he is called Son, S-U-N, a shield, a strong tower, a hiding place, a portion. We looked at some of those names a few weeks ago. The titles of Christ, light of the world, bread of life, the way, the truth, and the life. The titles of the Spirit of truth, of holiness, of glory, of grace and supplication, the sealing, the witnessing spirit. All of these things may conclude as much to remind us of the promises of God. In other words, when the Bible speaks to the name of God, it also is teaching us a promise of God. And when this psalmist reflects on God being his helper and his keeper, what he says about God reminds us of the promises of God that he makes to all of us as his children. I think you'll understand that as we go through these verses. He's not only describing here for us what God is, but what God does for his people. So here we go. I've got a few minutes. I think I can get through this. First of all, because the Lord is our keeper, remember verses 3-8, because the Lord is our keeper, he helps our weariness. He helps our weariness. It's just a part of our human makeup. When we go through difficult times of physical, in the physical realm, the emotional realm, even the spiritual realm, that we can oftentimes become very, very weary. And have you noticed in life and in living that when you go through hard times, especially, it drains you? It can cause great weariness, both physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. You get worn out because of the circumstances. Some of you might not appreciate what I'm about to say. You might not understand it. Richard will understand it. I learned over the years, never make a major decision on Monday mornings, because I was so worn out mentally, emotionally, sometimes spiritually after Sunday. Boy, that wasn't a time to start making major life-changing decisions. I was wore out. I was weary. And that's what life does to us, particularly when we're going through hard times. And out of his weariness, the psalmist reflects on how God provides for his people, and he thinks about the fact that God never gets tired. God is never asleep. He is always there. He is always available for his people at all times. That's the God who keeps him. He helps him in his weariness. There's a funny story over in the Old Testament. It's about Elijah fighting with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. One of my favorite places in Israel, in the northern part of the country, is Mount Carmel. What a special place it is. To go there, to know that there Elijah fought off and battled with the false prophets of Baal. And also when you stand on the top of Mount Carmel and you look to the east, you find a place called the Valley of Megiddo. It happens to be where Armageddon will one day take place. It's one of the most stunning places you'll see in the nation of Israel. But there was the battleground between light and darkness, between the forces of good, the forces of evil. Elijah tells the story. He calls the prophets of Baal and says, hey, listen, you call on your God and see who will call down fire. I'll call on my God and see if he brings down fire. And let's see whose God is God. What a battle that must have been. Here's the account of it. It's found in 1 Kings 18, 20 to 29. And this is a great response in explaining what this psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 121. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen. And let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no wood under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it. Then, actually it was no fire for the prophets of Baal either. Then it says, you call on the name of your God, I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. So Elijah said, first, you are many, call on the name of your God, put no fire under it. Then he took the ox which was on them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied, or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. One modern version put something that I thought was a little funny. I guess I'm fixing to read it from the pulpit because I'm fixing to tell you what it said. It said, call on your God, maybe he's sitting on the commode. That was their thought of what Baal was doing. Baal did not answer. So they cried out with a loud voice. And they cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. But you know the rest of the story, don't you? Elijah called on his God, and what did God do? Poof. Fire rained from heaven. Consumed the offering. Hey, folks, let me just tell you tonight what a wonderful truth is found in this psalm. What a wonderful truth we learn from Elijah. God is our help. He is a God who never sleeps. He never gets tired. He is never distracted. We can come to him at any time for any reason. He is always alert to the needs of his people. He is the God who is our keeper, even in the midst of weariness. And it doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter when you go through it. You can always call on him. He keeps us from weariness. By the way, I was thinking about this verse. It goes hand in hand with it. One of my favorite Old Testament verses, Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The Lord helps us in our weariness. Secondly, the psalmist tells us here, because the Lord is our keeper, he not only helps us in our weariness, he helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us in our weaknesses. I'm not sure of all that is meant here in verses 5 and 6, but I will share one thought with you that I think the psalmist is at least implying as he talks about this matter of the shade and the sun. There's one thing for sure that we know the sun will do to you if you stay out in it for a long period of time. And what will it do? It will drain you of all your strength. In fact, it can do it real quickly and you not even notice it. And that's what trouble does to us sometimes. It drains us. But here the psalmist says, God has become a shade for me in the midst of trouble. I know I play golf. I have played it many years. It's one of my favorite things to do in my pastime. But I'm getting to the point now that it gets past a certain degree of temperature, I don't play anymore. Because it just gets too hot. It almost gets too hot, you can enjoy it. But I can remember some of those good old South Georgia times of playing golf, and at times we're down in Florida, it'd be so hot you couldn't hardly breathe, but all of a sudden you come by a tree that's overhanging a tee box or near a place you can just go get under the shade for a few moments. And for a few minutes, even in the midst of the heat, what happens? Relief. Relief. That's what shade does to us. Sometimes the troubles of life drain us of our strength, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Yet God tells us here that He will be a shade from the sun to us. He will refresh us as no one else can. He will become our strength when we have no strength on our own. Psalm 28, verses 6 to 9, blessed be the Lord, because He's heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts. With my song, I shall thank Him. The Lord is their strength. He is a saving defense to His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. The Lord helps us in our weaknesses. I have, like I'm sure Richard has and other pastors and ministers, had to go see a lot of people in the hospital. It's always tough. That was one of the parts of ministry that always came real hard for me. But you know, I don't know how many times I've gone in to see people who were going through it, physically were in trouble, difficult diagnosis. They didn't know what was going to happen. Their situation looked grim. But yet they would say, even in the midst of their trial, Pastor, I'm trusting the Lord with it. I'm trusting the Lord with it. And God became a shade to them even in the midst of their trouble. God had become a shade where the world could not touch them in the midst of all that they were going through. The Lord helps us in our weariness. The Lord helps us in our weaknesses. Because the Lord is our keeper, He helps us even in our wickedness. Now let me show you this one, because this one might not be quite as easy to see. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you from the evil one. By the way, that word protect, that I'm reading from New American Standard, it also could be translated, the Lord will keep you from all evil. And then it says, He will keep your soul. It's interesting to note that the word evil used here literally means something wicked or injurious. It comes from a root word signifying the breaking up of all that is good. And it is used in the Hebrew to speak especially for moral depravity. The Greek equivalent of this word is the word porneros, which is where we get our English word pornography from. Literally, he's speaking here of the thought of moral depravity. And what he is saying is, in the midst of my personal struggle, the Lord will also keep me from my struggle with evil. God will protect me from all evil. You know, folks, God's grace saves us. We're saved from our sin. But you know, left in our flesh, even as believers, if we're not careful, if we're not walking with the Lord, I can still commit horrible sin. You can too. If it was not for God, what would we do? How would we be living? He protects us from all evil. When he saved you from the penalty of sin, but he also saved you from the power of sin. That's how God provides for you. That's how he keeps you. Part of the Lord's Prayer that we prayed, Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. God is mindful that we have the flesh and that we all struggle with it till we get home to be with him, but he's not left us alone in our battle to fight against the evil. Through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can walk in victory over the flesh and live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. He saves us from the power of sin when we look to the one who's on the mountain. That's where our help comes from. The Lord helps us in our weariness. The Lord helps us in our weakness. The Lord helps us in our wickedness. And lastly tonight, out of Psalm 121, because the Lord is our keeper, he helps us in our waywardness. Our waywardness. Verse 8, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Well, this is another beautiful promise of our Lord. It could be, though we do not know for a fact, maybe the psalmist was meditating on what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And how true that is. Left to ourselves, because we are weak, we can easily go astray. But again, God knows us. He has made wonderful provision for us. His word tells us that when we seek him and we trust him, he'll keep us on the right path. He'll guard our steps. He'll lead us in the paths of righteousness. Some of my favorite verses. In fact, they're really my life verses. Proverbs 3:5-8. But I pray this almost every Sunday morning before I walk out here to preach. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And this is what he'll do. He'll make your path straight. Boy, I need that. I don't know about you. Psalm 23:1-3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Boy, he leads me even in my waywardness. Thank God for a God who loves me enough to guide me along the way. You know what? He can be your help today. Maybe tonight you find yourself weary because of the problems of life. They have overcome you. Remember, he's never tired. He never sleeps. He will help you in your weariness. Or maybe today you find yourself in a situation that's beyond your strength and your power to deal with it. Remember, he helps us in our weaknesses. Does sin seem to overpower you at times and get the best of you? God helps us in our wickedness by delivering us from the power of sin in our lives when we look to him. And maybe this evening you've wandered from the Lord and you're not sure where you are or even where you might need to go. God helps us in our waywardness by keeping us on the right path. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And all God's people said, amen. Lord, thank you for the promises of this wonderful psalm tonight. Help us to put our trust in the God who always is available to help. May our eyes be set on him and our heart focused on him. And we thank you for all that you do for us and all that you do in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Good to see you. Hey, good crowd tonight. You know what? Let me tell you one thing to y'all. One of these days, I want y'all to shock me. I want you to do something for me. I want everybody to come sit right down here. All right? Can y'all say, sure, Ken, we can do that. Y'all just come sit down here. I'll preach to you either way, but anyway. All right.